is about ends with Samuel and talks about Saul and David, and then 2 Samuel is all about David. So some great stories that you'll recognize. But that's where I think we're going. As you finish 1 Corinthians, I was listening to John MacArthur. He actually said he took 2.5 years to go through this. So hopefully we did a little, well, we did a little faster than that. I was looking at it. He went through like 5 weeks of this last chapter. We're going to do it. I'm going to do it in one. So, but the idea when you're looking at Paul's conclusion, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. And the whole theme of this book, if you remember, Paul talks about that there's divisions in your church. And, you know, he wants these people to basically get along, stop the divisions. And as he's concluding the book, this chapter 15 is all about the resurrection, and he concludes chapter 15 with this: "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And he's basically saying the victory is ours. God gave us this victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your work is not in vain. I wrote myself some notes. I said, does anybody ever get just plain tired thinking, I said this to Kenny in one day when we were sitting around talking theology. I said, sometimes you just feel like running away. And you get tired and, you know, work gets hard. And Paul is, and at the end of this book, he just says, your labor is not in vain. Work hard, be steadfast, immovable, because it's not in vain how you work, the work you've done. And we tend to make that be like the pastor or teaching Sunday school. I think it's your work that God has given you. It's going to school next week. It's starting teaching. It's the routine of just doing what God has you do. And Paul says, the victory is ours. Hang in there. It is not in vain. And I think about it, I love watching the Olympics. I thought about this too. There was one of the Olympic runners. It was the ladies. I think it was a 1500 meter. It was a long race, you know, where they're all bunched up. And the American, did you see this on TV? When the American lady fell, she tripped, and she just was like on the ground, crying her eyes out, pounding it. And I thought, how many times do we feel that way sometimes, where we're just like, oh man, in the disappointment. And Paul is saying, be steadfast, hang in there. There was another, a couple years ago, that same thing happened, where a guy pulled a muscle. It was a fast race, so he pulled a muscle, and he fell down, and he started limping to finish the race, and his dad comes up. Remember that? His father came out of the stands, put his arm around them, and walked them across the. And I thought, if that isn't a picture of what the church ought to be doing, and that's kind of what, when I thought about that, that's how I look at what Paul is saying at the end of this chapter. You know, okay, I've talked to you about the visions. I've talked to you about, you know, not suing each other, and I've talked to you about following Apollos or Cephas or Paul. Now I want to just encourage you. I want to come down on the track, put my arm around you, and walk you to the finish line. And that's, I wrote down here, Paul, his conclusion is in chapter 16, give, plan, be flexible, face adversity, keep alert, stand firm, act like men. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Do everything in love. Love God, love your Savior, and love each other. That's what he talks about in the end of this chapter. And we've gone through verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16 where he talks about giving. And I said, you know, that, and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Give Regularly give joyfully and give generously. That's the principle. It's not, don't make it a law. Don't make it a, you know, don't feel guilty. Don't feel sad. Don't think, you know, when you, whatever you put in, whatever you give, be happy about it. Be generous. So that, and that's what, that's one of the things he says at the end. Just give. I mean, your life will be better if you just learn to let go of this stuff and be generous. And then let's I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. This is where, and when I was listening to commentaries, he talks about planning. And as I read this, I was like, obviously, who was I listening to? MacArthur, I guess. I was thinking, when I was listening to MacArthur, I was like, he is obviously a different personality than me. Because he went through these verses and talked about, you got to have, like, the plan's laid out. You know, and how many of you gone on a job interview and they say, what's your 5-year plan? And you're like, oh, you know, I don't know. And 5-year, 10-year plan. And there are people that need those. And I know that. I talked about this. I mean, there's a balance here. And when I think Paul, when I read these verses, listen to the balance in Paul's life about planning. Verses 5 through 9. He's finishing this letter. He says, but I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So when you read through this, you're like, he's making a plan, but he's really giving this over to what God wants him to do. And I was going to ask this question. We used to do this when we taught junior high boys, and we'd have guys come in and talk about their profession. And I'd ask all the men, men and women, it doesn't matter. How many of you are doing right now what you thought you would be doing? There's some computer guys probably were in computers. So there's one. No. but Jonathan, like, he knew he wanted to be a dentist when he was 12. And he did it. And that kind of blew my categories. I've had three professions, you know. And it's kind of like, and that's what Paul is looking at here. You can plan, but you better keep flexible. That's what he says. He says, I shall come to you. I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you. He's not saying this is a for sure thing. Perhaps I'll spend some time with you. I don't want to just come right now and then have to leave because I want to spend time with you. And it turns out, after they think he left Ephesus about 9 months. He was writing this book from Ephesus to Corinth. And some people think the two guys mentioned later on in this chapter were the ones that brought questions from Corinth to Paul in Ephesus, and he mentions these guys. And then he said about 9 months later, he heads down to Corinth and spends, like, all winter there. So he did spend some time there after this. But when you read it, he says, well, I'm planning on coming, but I'm going to, and perhaps I'll spend more time with you. And then he says, and when you send me away, wherever I may go. I mean, I would love to say, and I do, I make fun of this sometimes. I have a to-do list, and to-do lists are good, and I know they're good. I don't always get all the way through my to-do list, and I try not to feel I don't feel guilty when I don't get through it. But Paul's like, you know, I have next week planned. I'm headed to Louisville on Monday, back on Tuesday, here on Tuesday night, and I have that all planned. One storm could end that plan in an instant. You know, so Paul is saying, it's good to plan. It's good to plan. I know that. But you better be flexible, because in an instant, your plan may change. In an instant. And then he says, the other thing, and a lot of the commentaries go where he says, "For I do not wish to see you now," which when he started that sentence, I'm like, well, nice guy. But I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. And I have a friend that every time you talk to him, if you say, well, we're going to meet Tuesday, and what does he say at the end? Lord willing. He says that every single solitary time. And in some ways, that's right. In some ways, that's right. I don't say that. I mean, like when I made my reservation with American Airlines, I said, you know, if the Lord wills. I mean, it might be good. I mean, maybe I get into a conversation with the reservationist. But there is a sense that if God permits, you can have all the plans laid out. You can have your job, your education, and it can change in a minute. Our life is in his hands. Now, and I don't think and again, there's a balance here. We're not puppets. Some of this, I don't really understand how this works. But he gives us choices to make. And he doesn't just move me around like a puppet on a string. That wouldn't be free will. That wouldn't be... But there is a sense that we better put our plans in his hands because it could change tomorrow. And then, at the end, in verse 8 and 9, he says, I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has been opened to me. It's been great. And if you read about what happened to Paul, remember in Acts, and where he had to like be grabbed, there was a riot when he was at that one place and they had to run him out of there. You know, and he said, well, great, effective, you know, service has been open to me. And then in the end he goes, and there are many adversaries. You know, you don't have to participate in life very long to know that there are some struggles that are going to hit you. I forget which guy said this too. There's a quote that says, you know, God can't use you unless he use you mightily unless he breaks you. And I'm like, that sounds too masochistic to me. God is for us. He's not there to break you down. Participate in life. And you're going to run into a wall someday that you can't get around, over, under, and you're going to need help. Not just from God and his Son, but from the church around you. So that's what, when Paul says, and there are many adversaries, don't be surprised when you run into those walls, like, what am I doing wrong? It's called life. And that's why I got in so many conversations this last weekend, and when I get into these conversations and I'm thinking, how do people face life apart from understanding who God is? Chris prayed that at the end. When he said, for who you are, understanding who God is and his care for us. My friend said, God is here. Basically, he's God. And I said to him, I said, is this being recorded? Don't put this on. I said, Kenny, if I'm God, we're in trouble. Think about who he is. And I thought about when we were singing that one hymn, the Blessed Assurance, one of the most interesting things about that song was the tagline that you probably didn't read. You know who wrote that song? It said Fanny Crosby, blind from birth. You know, it's easy for me to sing Blessed Assurance. Think of her writing, and she's written hundreds of hymns, right? I mean, it's almost more interesting thinking about that hymn she wrote. And the things she faced, and the adversaries she faced, and the difficulties she faced, and could write a song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. So when you plan, when Paul writes this and he's talking about planning, I plan to come to you. Planning is important and it's good. Your to-do list is good. It helps. But you ought to have asterisks at each one of those and say, but I'm going to follow you, your lead. Then he talks, verses 10 through 12. Let me read that. It says, now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Therefore, let no one, therefore, despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Verse 12, but concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has an opportunity. These two guys, if you read anything about Timothy and Apollos, this is like, when you look around any church, I don't care what church, how big, how small, and you realize there's a bunch of different personalities in every church. And Timothy, when we were going through 2 Timothy, let me read a couple of verses. I call him Timid Timothy. He was given two of the toughest jobs in the early church, one in Ephesus and one in Corinth. And how would you like to, if somebody is writing about you and saying, you know, well, Bob's going to come to this church, but don't make him too afraid. And don't despise him. I'm like, well, dude, wouldn't it be better to say, you know, Timothy is going to be there and he's going to be a man and take... Don't make him be afraid because he's a little... And that's when you read 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 4, this is what Paul says, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. And then later on he says to Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard in me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy was this sad, struggling pastor. And he tells the Corinthians who could have chewed him up and spit him out. And they said, you know, Timothy comes, and when he's with you, don't let him be afraid. Because Timothy has a tendency to be a little scared. And he cries a lot, you know. So be nice to him. I mean, think of that, you know. And don't despise him, because he isn't like the Greek god, you know. He's working for the gospel just like me. Don't despise him. And then he goes to Apollos. Now concerning Apollos, and if you remember earlier in the book, these are like two polar opposite guys. In Acts chapter 18, let me read you about Apollos. And earlier in the book, remember Paul says, you're dividing over people. Some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Paul, and you're dividing over all these people. That's not a good thing. And this is what he said earlier in Acts, when Apollos first came on the scene. It's Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Let me read this. And now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. But here comes Timothy, and don't make him cry. And this man has been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately to things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So, and when you read this, Paul is like, listen, these two guys are going to come, and they're going to be really different. You know, don't just grab onto Apollos and say, he's the guy, I'm following him. You know, I follow George MacArthur. I follow Chuck Swindoll, right? You know, I'm thinking Timothy was not a Chuck Swindoll. I'm thinking Timothy was a guy that you'd kind of go, hey, his resume ain't so good, you know. I cry a lot. I'm kind of afraid. And I said, I told you that story one time. I went on a job interview with a designer type. This guy is like one of the top architects in Dallas. When I came in a three-piece suit, no, two-piece, it was a dark suit. He came with painted all over his pants and a ripped-up T-shirt. And I was like, dude, at least get dressed up for the interview. And he said to me, Bob, what are you afraid of? And I said, it aggravated me, number one. And I said, Jonathan, his name's Jonathan Bailey. I said, Jonathan, I'm 50 years old. I'm pretty much afraid of everything. And he still wanted to hire me, which was really kind of funny. But that's, think of these two guys coming to Corinth and Paul saying, listen, they're different. They're both working, and their work is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I encouraged him greatly to come to you when he talked about Apollos. So think about those two guys and think about people in church. I mean, how many churches have you been in? And you think about people that you can relate to and then other people that just aggravate you. Paul's telling these guys, here comes two different men. Treat them right because their work is not in vain. They're working for God just like me. And then verses 13 and 14. Let me two simple verses, and I'm telling some of the commentaries go on and on about these verses. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and then let all that you do be done in love. So he kind of just dumps these things on. Be alert, keep awake. Don't you know? It's easy to give up. It's easy sometimes to just let somebody else do it. I'm tired. I'm tired of going back in the nursery. I mean, I've talked about this. I kind of like working with kids because you get to color and you get to eat treats and you know there's a real advantages to being back there. You don't have to listen to me. You don't have, I mean, you can, but stay alert. Don't get tired of it. Don't get tired of it. Stand firm. You're going to get knocked around. You know, when you play football, they talk about that. You know, you get a wide base. You don't get, you know, when some big dude's running at you, you've got to get low, get strong. Stand firm. Dig in. Don't let the world push you around. Act like men. And Joshua and I just went to see a guy movie, The Expendables 2. I mean, this was a goofy movie. But and as you watch Expendables 2, here's these guys. How old are those, most of those guys? They're my age, right? And I kept thinking about this. This is like a movie for my generation that is having trouble getting old, thinking that I could do this. You know, I could, like, kill 200 guys with one rifle and not get... And watching that movie reminded me of the one time I went to play paintball. The first time I went to play paintball, everybody was hiding. You know, I'm like, this is no fun. You know, you couldn't find anybody. I was trying, everybody said it. So I thought, I'll be like Rambo or Arnold Schwarzenegger. So I went running right down the middle of the thing, just shooting like, I looked like a rainbow in about 5 seconds. It's like, you know, and I was out. So I get to sit down for 20 minutes till the next game. When Paul says act like men, he's not talking expendables. He's not talking about the image that those guys present. You know, they have, and that's what the world is trying to tell us. You know, I felt like a whip after it's over. You know, we're talking about, I mean, these guys have biceps. When Paul says, act like men, look at the next verse. Let all that you do be done in love. There was a book, I forget the name of the book. The guy wrote this whole thing. It was a book about being a man, and the reason men don't come to church is because we tell them to be too nice. And you got to be able to hunt, fish. You know, and I like fishing. I'm not sure I could kill an animal. I don't. But Paul says, act like men and let all you do be done in love. It's like, and I wrote down here, it's like the Marines we saw at this wedding. You could pick, none of them were dressed like Marines, but you knew who they were. You know, because when they were all around each other, you know, they're patting each other in the back. And when they stood up and got a standing ovation, you know, they were quiet. They were, and I thought, you know, these guys could probably take you out in a second. In a, but they believe in honor and duty and integrity and, you know, not so much humility, but they're a Marine. That's what God, that's when Paul says, act like men. He's not saying expendables. It's like, what did my son look like? How did my son act? So I think, again, there's this balance of being firm and steadfast and immovable and having integrity and loving your neighbor and loving your kids. That's what men act like. He's not talking about, and the movie was fun. I mean, it's, you like mayhem and blood and guns. But that's not what Paul is talking about with act like men. And then in the end, he starts to talk about more people. And let me read 16 through 24. 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And the churches in Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, signed Paul. And if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha, God returns. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he's, after going over all this stuff and about the divisions and about the struggles they were having, he doesn't say, listen to me, stop doing what you're doing. He just talks about the grace of God and who he is and what God has done for us. And he brings up these, it's interesting, nobody knows who Stephanas was, nor Fortunus. But there's some people that think these were slaves. Fortunus, they think, might have changed his name to Fortunate. That's what it means. It's good. That these guys might have been slaves at one time. They were the ones that were given the letter, the questions from Corinth to send to Paul up in Ephesus. And Paul is saying to them, subject yourself to them. Slaves. These were the lowest of the low. And Paul's saying they were the first ones that became believers. They know a lot. They have filled in where you left off. Think about them. Be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labor. Don't be jealous. Don't be, just come together. There's a song like that, right? Is that a Beatles song? Good words, I guess, but that's what Paul's saying. I mean, and it's in the Lord, though. It's not like, understand who these guys are. Be in subjection to them. When he talks about Priscilla and Aquila, these were the, as I was reading through this, and we don't know, you know, some of these people like Stephanas, we don't know who they are. Then I started thinking about Facebook. If you guys watch Facebook, I just get on there. I don't really put anything on there. But did you see the Asnos? And that's what I'm thinking. I was kind of like substituted Asnos and Jocelyn and Todd. And you think about people that have left. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. Think about these people. Think about the Asnos and, you know, and how they filled us up. We meet on Tuesdays because Crazy Matt said, why don't we have a men's group? Now he's gone. You know, Crazy Matt, I do that affectionately. I mean, he's, and then you read a report from him. You know, and they've been in Montana for how long? Well, we got our first broken arm. You know, and it's like Paul is saying, and that's what Paul's talking about. Remember these people. Remember Priscilla and Aquila. They ministered to you. Remember, and I'm sure you've listened to, watched the ordeal of Todd and Jocelyn, you know, and moving and 14 hotels and the whole one hotel where the kids were getting black feet because the carpet was so dirty. And then did you see the last picture of them? The four of them sitting there just smiling like crazy. And they're, and I'm going to, when she writes to us and says, well, it's 75 here, I'm going to write that to her in January when it's 75 here and 30 there. But that's kind of, when I read this, I was like, that's what Paul's doing. Think about people that have left. Think about people that are gone. Think about Priscilla, Aquila, and Prisca. And they greet you heartily, and everybody that meets in their church wants to say hi. And there's a sense that we're in this together. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I think this was, and again, you saw this in the Olympics. When you saw, I love the Olympics. And when you see, like, when some of those, and it happened both guys and girls, in the gymnastics, when the girls, like, did unbelievable, and they get off, what is the coach doing? All those people just giving them hugs. And then when the guys did bad, when some of those guys faltered on them, and you feel heartbroken, what does the coach do first? Greet each other. Life sometimes is going to knock you down. And sometimes I just need somebody to come by and say, not even say anything. You don't even have to say anything. And Paul says, my greeting is in my own hand. Most people think there was a secretary writing this, and then Paul at the end finally takes the pen and says, I'm writing this last part, these last three verses, in my own hand. And if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Got Maranatha, Jesus is coming back. And then he ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. It's all about who Jesus Christ is. That's what. So when I irritate you and my goofy personality you might think, what is he thinking? But really think about that we're in Jesus Christ together. When I think, you know, well, you're too compulsive, I'll think, but you know what? We're in Jesus Christ. That's who brings us together. The differences ought to make us happy. Because God said, anyway, and then in the very end, grace be with you and my love be with you all. After all that they did, all the craziness that they believed, all the divisions that they had, and Paul says, I love you guys. If you're from Chicago, he'd say, I love you guys. If you're from Texas, I love you all. It's not real complicated. We make it complicated. I'm telling you, when I was talking to my friend, and he went going to the one of a very, very liberal church, and they taught him theology that is very, very bad. And then they wouldn't ordain him because he was more liberal than them. And I thought, they have made it too complicated. We need to understand apart from what Jesus Christ did for me and you, we are lost. But because of what he did, and because he asked me to just put my faith in him, like one of the songs, I am washed white as snow. I don't feel white as snow very often. But that's how God looks at me and you. Let's pray together. Father, again, we want to thank you for your word and for that Chris talked about earlier, prayed that just who you are, the fact that you looked at us and saw our need, saw that we were without hope, that you sent your son, your only son, to live on this earth, to be crucified, dead and buried, and he rose again, to take on our sin. Father, it is hard for us sometimes to understand why, but it's true. Father, I pray that you would just every day draw us close to yourself. Help us understand more and more about how you love us. Help us to appreciate how you think about us, how you look at us, how you have drawn us into a relationship with yourself through your Son. Father, we want to enjoy that. We want to, I want the people around us to just understand your grace and your goodness and what your Son did for us at the cross. It's in his name I pray.